Everyone else, if you turn to the book of 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter. Hey, did y'all have a nice time at the river baptism last Sunday? Man, that was great. Man, I always love those times of seeing 11 people go public with their faith and just getting time with you guys over a meal. We've got a couple more people that want to be baptized. We're going to baptize them today, but we're actually going to wait a few weeks, so it's coming up in the next few weeks, so we get to do another one. Amen? It's great. Well, we have been in a series together on discipleship called Everyday Discipleship. And one of the things that I've been trying to impress on you and I've been trying to get worked down into my own heart is that discipleship happens, and let's just talk about what is discipleship. Discipleship is helping another person follow Jesus, okay? Let's just take away the mystery of that word. It's just helping another person follow Jesus. Maybe that's for the first time, or helping them further follow Jesus, like Christian talked about, helping someone lead and use their gifts. And discipleship is something that happens in a relationship context. As we have relationships with other people, we see where they are, we see where God wants to take them, and we want to help them take the next step. And so there were some things that we said were necessary to have that sort of relationship with another person. Do you remember what they were? You can go to the next slide. The first thing is this: we have to have intentionally intrusive relationships. In other words, if you're going to help somebody follow Jesus, you can't be afraid to say something to them lovingly, to be in their life. You have to be intrusive, not just keep to yourself. And I think that's hard for us, you know. It used to be a day where people lived in, kind of on their front porch, and they kind of knew their neighbors, and that day seems like it's going away, and we prefer now to go in our carport or our garage and close the door and hang out on the back porch, you know? And we need to be intrusive, intentionally intrusive in each other's lives. It's very important. The other thing was this: we need to be Christ-centered as we try to help people follow Jesus. We want to point them to Jesus. We talked about John chapter, remember, 15, about abiding in Christ. And what we're trying to help each other do is put our trust, our confidence, our rest in the finished work of Jesus on our behalf. And as we trust in Jesus, as we bank on him, God brings about this fruit in our life. That's how fruit happens in our life. And then today what I want to talk to you about is redemptive relationships. Redemptive relationships. With a show of hands, I'm curious how many of you have either seen the movie or watched the play Les Miserables. Anybody ever seen that? It's French. There was a movie back in, this movie was back in 1998. I think there's a more recent one, but I don't like the recent one. Do you know why? Because they're always singing. Why are they singing? Can there be movies without singing? Anyway, some of you love singing in movies, but anyway, this one was not a musical, and so I loved it. It was so good. It's an amazing story. It's a story of redemption. Victor Hugo was the one that wrote this book so many years ago, and I don't believe that Victor Hugo was a believer, but he knew the scriptures, and through this movie, through this play, book, whatever, he told this story of redemption. That's quite amazing. So I just want to tell you about it just for a second. The main character in this is Jean Valjean, right? And he played by Liam Neeson. And when he was a young man, he was poor, and he stole some bread. And he got thrown in jail for about 5 years, which ended up turning into about 19 years because he tried to escape. And so when he gets out of prison, this is in France, he's looking for a place to stay, somewhere, you know, a warm bed. And every place that he goes, he can't get in because what is stamped on his passport is convict. This word, convict. You're a convict. So his life is forever marked by his past. But by sheer grace, he's invited in to this bishop's home for the night. And he says, he doesn't ask any questions. He doesn't say, let me see your passport. He just invites him in, gives him a warm meal. He gives him a place to stay. And in the wee morning hours, Jean Valjean commences to steal all of the bishop's silverware. And as he's stealing all his silverware and he's putting it in a bag, the bishop hears him, comes in, and he knocks out the bishop, knocks him cold to the ground, and leaves with the loot that he's stolen. It's not long before the police pick him up. This is how the movie begins. Not long before the police pick him up, and that's what this is a picture of here in the movie. And he brings him back to return the silverware, and this beautiful thing happens. The bishop walks over to the officers and Jean Valjean and says, I am very disappointed with you, Jean Valjean. You took the silverware, but why did you forget the silver candlesticks? How foolish of you. They were worth 2,000 francs. And so the officers immediately think, well, he's given him these things. We can't arrest him. So they release him, and the officers go about their business. And the bishop looks him in the eye and says, don't forget, don't ever forget, you promised to become a new man. Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I have bought your soul. I have ransomed you from fear and hatred, and now I give you back to God. And that's how the movie begins. And so what happens in Valjean's life is that he takes this silver, and this is this image right here with these golden candlesticks in the bag, and he's just like, it's this picture of grace, this lavish grace that I have been given. And it's like, now what am I going to do with it? And he lives this life like nobody else. He loves people, and he works his way to becoming a factory owner and cares for the people in his factory. He sees people that are mistreated, he helps them. And he's this kind, gentle-hearted man. But what happens in this movie, and I won't ruin it for you if you haven't seen it, but what happens is there's a police inspector named Javert. And Javert recognizes Jean Valjean from the days in the quarry when he used to work. And he says, I know who this man is. He may have changed his name, but I know who he is. He is Jean Valjean. He is a convict and a criminal. And for the rest of the movie, he's trying to expose him for who he really is. And Jean Valjean is running from this kind of former life that he's had. And it's such a picture, really, of our redemption. Redemption means to free or to rescue someone from slavery or some debt that they owe. It says in the Bible that God has delivered us from the dominion of darkness, and he's transferred us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. He's delivered us from the miry pit that we are in sin, and he's made us sons and daughters of God. You know, Jesus didn't deliver us with silver and gold, but rather in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, knowing, never forgetting, that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without blemish or spot. But just like Jean Valjean, we are always running, it seems like, from this former identity that we have of thief, liar, addict, fake religious do-gooder, sinner. And Satan, he wants to help us remember. He's called in the scriptures the accuser of the brethren, and he comes and accuses us. Says he accuses us day and night. You remember who you are. Don't you ever forget it. And what we need more than anything is we need God's Word, God's Holy Spirit, And we need people in our lives to remind us of the redemption that we have in Christ and that we're changed, and to encourage us to take the redemption that we have in Christ and live a changed life in every area of our life. We need people. We need redemptive relationships. Enough surface level relationships of, hey, how are you doing? How's the weather? Enough with that. What people do we have in our life that care enough for our souls not to just listen to us, but to speak truth to us and to say, you are redeemed, live differently, act differently, forgive, change. We need that, don't we, friends? We need that so much. Let's look at this passage here. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And you're kind of feel like this is a sermon about all of 1 Peter, so I'm sorry about that. But this is the passage we're going to read here. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But you, church, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you would proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against the soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. It is holy, inspired, inerrant, trustworthy through and through. God, we believe that we cannot know you unless you reveal yourself to us. And we believe you have. You have spoken. And so, Lord, if you have spoken, you, the King of the universe, help us to listen. That's what we want to do. We want to listen. So speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so in redemptive relationships, I have 2 points. The first one's long and the last one's really short. In redemptive relationships, we need to remind each other of who we are in Christ. Okay? So in redemptive relationships, we need to do what? It's kind of long, wasn't it? It could have been like one word, but it was really long. We need to remind each other of who we are in Christ. What is our true identity? And so look at this verse. There's a lot here. Verse 9. It says, you're a chosen race. That's who you are in Christ. You're chosen. And it says a chosen race, and I think this book is written to people that are Jews, and they're also Gentiles. And so how in the world, as a Gentile, a non-Jewish person, can I be called chosen? Because I've read my Bible before, in the Old Testament it says God's chosen people are the Jews, of course. So how can I be chosen? Well, it says that in Christ, even the Gentiles have been grafted in to the promises of Abraham. We do not replace the Jews in any way, but we are grafted in to their promises. Amazing thing. It says that we're a royal priesthood. Who are the priests? In the Old Testament, they're these people that offer sacrifices. They're these people that go to and fro from the presence of God. Isn't it an amazing truth, Christian, that you live your life in the presence of God? Wow. Like everywhere you go, mowing your grass in the presence of God, you know? Taking the trash to the dump. In the presence of God. Another day at the office, working in the presence of God. Amazing. In the presence of God, priests. And we're offering what kind of sacrifices? Lambs? Blood sacrifices? No. There's a once and for all sacrifice. His name is Jesus Christ. The sacrifice we are called to offer is ourselves. You say, what does God want from me? What is he looking for? He wants you. He wants your side. He wants you. He wants you to give him your life as a sacrifice. We're a priest who offers sacrifice. Look what it says. We're a holy nation. We're holy. How is your week? Do you feel holy this week? If we could just put up on the screen all the things you said and thought, all the secret places of your heart, could we all go, "You're holy, man," or "woman"? No. Man, none of us would want that, would we? No way. Don't do that. Why? So how in the world are we holy? We're holy because Jesus is holy, and by faith in him, he gives us his holiness. So that when God sees me, he sees the perfect record of righteousness of his son. Amazing. Holy. It says, a people for God's own possession. I belong to God. Isn't it a scandalous thing that we can be called God's possession? Some of you don't believe that. Some believe you don't even believe that you're worth very much, that you're very valuable. You think you're only worth something when somebody shows you worth. Let me tell you something. God says you are worth so much. You are his treasured possession. That's amazing. And it says that we've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, into the light of God's grace. I'm not defined by the darkness of my past, but then the light that I stand in Christ. And here's the problem with this. We forget all of this stuff. We forget who we are. To use a term that I heard from Paul Tripp, we are spiritual amnesiacs. We get spiritual amnesia. I came across this story back in 2011. There's this guy named Scott Bolzen, and he was a former NFL player, and he was a husband for 20 years, father of two. He's at work one day, just a routine day at work. He slips in the bathroom at work, knocks his head on the sink, and forgets everything about his former life. It's called retrograde amnesia. I mean, he forgot that he was a former NFL football player. He forgot that he was a successful business owner. He forgot he had two kids. And when he looked at that woman that was trying to love on him and give him a hug, he didn't recognize her as his wife. And guess what? His memory never came back. It never came back. And so what happened in his life is that his wife, she basically had to help him fall back in love with her and show him pictures and be like, this was our honeymoon, and this is where we got married. These are our kids here. These are our children. That's the day. There you are standing in the hospital room. This happened. And he had to remember, relearn all of these things that were true in his life. What an amazing story. Because many times in our life, we need other people to come in our life and remind us who we are in Christ. Because we so much forget it. We get spiritual amnesia. This word that permeates the Old and New Testament is, remember what God has done. Remember who you are. Remember, remember. And I can think of many conversations. I'm going to call them redemptive conversations. There can be an ordinary conversation in your life that can turn into a redemptive conversation if you are intentional about that conversation. I can think of many conversations talking with somebody that said, I have fallen back in to a sin pattern that I left long ago. I'm a slave again to pornography. I just had adultery. Drug use. Unforgiveness, self-harm, depression, loneliness, hopelessness. And I can remember many conversations saying, friend, the problem that you're having is not the problem of the thing that you're feeling or the thing that you did. The problem that you're having is that you have forgotten who you are. And this beautiful thing can happen in this moment where you look at that person and you say, you're forgiven. You're adopted. You're chosen. You're beloved. And you say, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to do that. You have your Bible, don't you? Why don't you just read through this passage? You could just read all of these things. You're chosen. You live in the presence of God. You're a priest. You're holy. You're a person that God is the God's possession that's treasured and valuable to him. And you have purpose in your life. Your purpose is to declare the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into your marvelous light. I can remember this one time I had a conversation with a guy, and I'm sitting in the middle of Chick-fil-A, and we're having this redemptive conversation where he has just said about a sin that is in his life, and I see in his eyes are filled with tears, and he just feels stuck. And I just began to say, this is who you are in Jesus. Because I knew he was a Christian. This is who you are in Jesus. You aren't that anymore. And I began to see the man cry loudly in a Chick-fil-A. And the tears were the tears of belief, because he was starting to believe it was true again. And Christian, you have people around you that need you desperately to remind them who they are in Christ. And by some miracle of God's grace, they will believe that it's true again. And that will be the thing that frees them. The thing that will free them is not to beat them over the head with all the things they've done wrong or tell them they can do better. The thing that will free them, if they are a Christian, is to tell them who they are once again. Not just a thing for pastors. You know, we need to be doing this in our families, don't we? We need to be doing this with your spouse. You need to be doing that with your kids. You need to be reminding, if your kid knows Jesus, who they are in Christ, that they're chosen and beloved and holy and precious to him. We need to be doing that in our church. And I long for the day in our church, and I think I see it happening in our church, but I long for the day where this is a common thing that happens in our church, where we're speaking to one another and encouraging each other with who we are in Christ. Look at this next thing here. Who are we? Verse 11, we're God's chosen possession. Oh, we already got that part. Verse 11, we're sojourners and exiles. You see that? Verse 11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of your flesh. We are people who have not arrived home yet. We are on a journey. We're sojourners. We're passing through. You guys remember the book of Exodus? Anybody know the story of the Exodus? The Hebrews are delivered from Egypt, and they're wandering through the desert, complaining a lot, and they're complaining because they don't have certain things that they want. God is providing their needs, you know, manna coming down from heaven, like he's leading them, pillar of cloud, fire by night. They have everything they need, but they're complaining. And what are they complaining about? They're saying this, take us back to Egypt, back into slavery. It was better there. Because here's the deal. You can take a people out of slavery, but it's hard to take slavery out of the heart of a people. Let me say that again. You can take people out of slavery, but it's hard to take slavery out of the heart of people. And God will bring about hard circumstances in your lives to liberate you from the remaining slavery that is in your heart. He will. He'll bring you through the wilderness as a sojourner, as an exile. He'll take you through the wilderness to teach you something. And in the wilderness, there's going to be trials and there's going to be pains and there's going to be tribulation. But get this, God does not bring trials, pains, and tribulation into our life to hurt us, to destroy us. God's love for us is not a pampering love, many times. Many times, you know, we want to sing songs about God's love, and it feels like it's a sweet, pampering thing. God's love is not a pampering love. It is a perfecting love. Let me say that again. God's love for us is not a pampering love. It's a perfecting love. We've got to stop calling just the good things that happen in our life God's grace. Because God has some grace that he brings in our life that is uncomfortable grace. It doesn't make me feel good. It's hard for me. And what God wants to tell you is, this hard thing is my grace for you. I mean, just think about all the times in the Bible where men and women of God have gone through hard things, and they look back on that hard thing and they say, that was actually God's grace that he let me walk through that hard thing. It developed my character. It helped me to trust him. Look what it says, 1 Peter, I think this is on your screen, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. In this you rejoice, though for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see the refining of God. He tests the faith. He will refine your faith. Last week we talked about John 15. And in John 15, what does he say? Every branch in me that bears any fruit, I'm going to prune it. I'm going to cut it back so that it can bear more fruit. Why don't you just think about just for a second your life and this principle of refinement that you've seen in life. So we know that a plant, you know, a grapevine, it has to be pruned back. So God gives a vine dresser so that that plant can bring fruit. We know that gold needs a refiner to bring out the impurities in the gold. An athlete must be given a coach. Anybody have a coach? Do you always like your coach? No. Your coach says things like, run another 20 laps. Give me 10 more push-ups or sit-ups. We're going to run suicides. And you say, oh, coach, come on. Don't do this to us. We're tired. A child has to have a parent, right? So that when the child lies, the child can be disciplined. Because if he is not disciplined when he lies, he will have a miserable life. Because he will go on lying and he will keep deceiving. And he must be stopped. And the child will think, I have the worst parents in the world. My parents grounded me. I wish that I had parents like these other parents that don't do anything when their kid messes up. Well, we know a parent that doesn't do anything when their child does something wrong is not a loving parent, right? Because God gives parents to children to refine them. And we see in all these different places, look at agriculture, look at gold, precious metals, you look at coach and an athlete, you look at parenting and a child relationship, you know there's the need for refinement. And that's how it is in our relationship with God. God's work in us is redemptive. It's a rescuing work. He's the potter. We're the clay. And I think what God is trying to do is he's trying to free us from a dependency on ourselves. He's trying to free us, listen, from a dependency on other people. He's trying to free us from a dependency on stuff that we feel like we have to have So he says, you can make me your trust. You can make me your hope. And sometimes, get this, God will take you to a place that you do not want to go to produce something in you that you could never achieve on your own. God will take you to a place you do not want to go to achieve something in you that you could never achieve on your own. And that's happening in your life, and that's happening in the lives of people all around you. We are exiles. We are going through the wilderness. And many times we need people to come into our life and say, don't freak out. We're passing through the wilderness right now. And this is a time of refining and a time of testing. And if you hit the eject button on God's refining of you, you'll never be changed. You'll never be made new in your heart. You may be taken out of slavery, but you'll keep that old slavery in your heart. And God says, I want better for you. I want redemption for you in every part of your life. If you're going through a hard time, this is a good verse. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, do you see the himself? After you have suffered for a little while, God, just come on, just do this with me a second, Just help me. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. God's like, hold on. Like, I'm doing something in you, and then I'm going to come myself to come by and strengthen you, okay? So you guys hold on. What are you guys going through today? What problems are there in your life? Where are you being pruned? You're going through the wilderness. This is what I'm going to remind you. God will take you where you do not want to go, where you never wanted to go, to produce something in you that you could never achieve on your own. And we need each person in the body of Christ in the church to be agents of redemption, to speak that truth to us. We do. Second, last point, short point. Redemptive relationships encourage repentance in all areas of life. Look what it says in verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of your flesh, which wage war against the soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. The word repentance isn't in our passage right here, but all throughout the Bible, we see this word, and it just means to turn. It means to change your direction. So he's saying here, there are certain passions of our flesh that come up and they want to destroy our souls. And we have to turn away from those things in our life. There's certain patterns in our public life, it's talking about here, patterns in our public life in which people could say of us, hey, that person at work, they are miserable to work with. They are the worst to work with. And he's saying, turn away from those patterns so that you can have a testimony, so that the word of God might not be maligned. Turn away from those things. We need this repentance in every area of our life. And I just want to show you a picture and a diagram here, Because I think in our life, you know, there's these four spheres in our life. And the center point of these spheres, where this comes together, is our relationship with God. Hey, man, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, if you're not, John chapter 15, abiding in Jesus, trusting in Jesus, in what he's done for you, and you've been redeemed, you can't see any redemption in your other relationships. It's just not going to happen. And so in these different areas of our life, we need to work out God's redemption. The first sphere is our relationship with God. And I tell you, many, many people, this is where it stops. See, I have a devotional life. I read the daily bread in the morning. I have my prayer time with God. But you look at the rest of their life, and it's a train wreck. It's a train wreck of bitterness. It's a train wreck of sin, broken relationships. And you're like, what exactly does that relationship with Jesus mean? What we want is that our relationship with Jesus to permeate all these different areas of our life. So if this week, I encourage you to read through the rest of 1 Peter. I'll just show it to you quickly. My relationship in my world, my workplace, hobbies, friendships. Look at verse 13. It says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Look in verse 18. Servants, we could say employees, be subject to your masters, your employer, with all respect, not only to do to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Do you see that? Do you see how the redemption that's happened in my life permeates my workplace and permeates my relationship with government? Look in verse 1, chapter 3 in verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Look at verse 7, 3 verse 7. Likewise, wives, live with your husband in an understanding. Likewise, husbands, love your wife, live with her in an understanding way. You see, the redemption that God has worked in our life, it's got to make my way into my marriage. It's got to make its way into my home. Look in verse 8. Finally, he speaks to the church. Chapter 3 and verse 8. All of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind, and do not repay evil for evil. This is him speaking to the church. So the redemption that God has worked into my life, this new identity that I have, it must permeate my relationships in the church such that I seek unity in my church, such that I have brotherly affection for my brothers and sisters in Christ, such that I don't return evil for evil. Do you see this? We have to let the redemption that God has worked in our hearts permeate out into all these different areas of our life. And you know how that's going to happen? I think it's going to happen through us being in each other's lives and encouraging each other to do that. The movie that I mentioned at the beginning, Les Miserables, one of the huge ironies in the movie, I won't spoil the ending for you, is that the person in the movie that tries to live according to the book in all things is the most miserable. Javert, the policeman. It's the policeman who says, I've done everything right for my whole life. It's called Les Miserables, the miserable ones. He is the miserable one in the movie. It's the one that didn't know what redemption was really like. It was the one, it was the sinner, it was the convict who actually had the most peace in his life. Because he knew what it was like to be in the miry bog of sin and be rescued out of that and be put on a rock and to receive righteousness and a new identity. It was him. And so that movie, I was just thinking about it, it just shows you, you know, you have to have a foundation of grace and redemption in your life. Are you redeemed? Are you a redeemed person? Sometimes people tell me, you know, how long have you been a Christian? I've been a Christian for my whole life. I've always been a Christian. And I say to those people, I know what you're saying, that you grew up in a church, that you were raised in a church, but you haven't always been a Christian, right? The Bible says that even our righteous deeds are as filthy rags before God. It says there is nothing we can do. Even we think we're keeping all the rules and that life is about keeping all the rules. No one can keep all the rules. We've all sinned, we've all messed up, we've all fallen short of God's glory, and we're all in need of redemption. We're all in need of rescue. Do you feel that you are in need of rescue? Or do you think, I'm fine? Everything is fine. I just want to encourage you, if you've never turned to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that today could be a day of rescue for you. Sometimes you just get sick and tired of being sick and tired. Sometimes you get tired of doing the same thing over and over and getting the same results. I wonder if today that you would turn to Jesus in faith and make him your Lord and Savior. He died for you. He loves you. He did everything that it took for you to be adopted into his family, clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You just need to trust him. Trust him. So I pray that you would today call out to him and say, Jesus, I trust you. Let's pray. Father,